Amen. You all may be seated in the presence of God Almighty. Well, as I'm sure you're well aware, it's been a challenging week. There's been heartbreak, there's been grief, there's been pain associated with the events of Central Texas, floods. It hit close to home, personally, because two of the victims of the flooding attended the school where my wife is an administrator and where my kids attend, and they knew these two individuals who are no longer here with us. I found myself in a meeting this past week, shedding tears, thinking about the range of emotions that a person has to go through when you send your loved one away for a time of fun and relaxation, but life gets completely altered. As a way of guarding my own personal mental health, I don't watch a lot of what's presented as news, but I did run across an image that got my wheels turning about how to lean into this moment. Let me show you the image I saw. That Jesus wept sign in the middle of all that destruction really got my wheels turning. You know, when life brings disappointment and despair, when the headlines seem to contradict the promises of God, how are we supposed to respond? How are we supposed to lean into this? And ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you this morning, there is such a thing as godly grief. The Bible refers to it as lament. Lament is not something that we often talk about in church, but I want to spend a few moments talking about it today because I think it applies to where we are currently. To lament is to express deep grief, fear, distress, sorrow. When our hearts are broken, when we feel helpless, lament is a God-honoring way of holding sorrow and faith at the same time. Lament. In our culture, we don't like the idea of lament because we want everything to be up and to the right. But the truth of the matter is, this idea of lament is very pronounced in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, there is an entire book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. The book of Psalms, 150 chapters. Bible scholars tell us that roughly a third of the Psalms are lament. This idea is not something completely new to those of us who are pursuing the things of God. And I wanna take a stab at presenting to you why having a healthy theology of lament can benefit us right now. There is a pastor out of the Indianapolis area by the name of Mark Vrogot. He's also the president of the Gospel Coalition. He says that lament gives us a way to vocalize complicated emotions. He also gives us a working definition that I want to give us today as we talk about a theology of lament. This is his definition. He says, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. A prayer in pain that leads to trust. This is from his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. When you study the laments in the Bible, one of the things you'll see is there is a rhythm to the way that they play out. And this doesn't happen in every single lament, at least not in this way. But I want to give you this rhythm because we're actually going to see it in the Psalm of Lament that we're going to walk through today. I'm going to have this on the screen, and I'm going to ask you to go ahead and take a picture of this or jot this down because this is going to be super helpful after this morning. The rhythm of lament, the first thing you typically see is a turning toward God. When the weight of the situation is too great for words, turning toward God keeps us from blaming ourselves or blaming others or feeling guilt or shame, trying to control the situation, turning towards God. The next thing you typically see in a lament is a complaint to God. This is bringing our pain, our concern, our trouble to God by crying out in honesty. And the goal at this particular part of a lament is to not minimize the concern, not just push through it, but to sincerely say, God, this is where I am. The next thing you'll find is a request of God. This is boldly asking for what we need, and vulnerability is absolutely necessary here because if you don't get vulnerable, you'll never step into that place of moving from self-sufficiency. A request of God. This also helps us get out of complaint mode because a lot of us like to stay there. This helps us move from that place. This actually shifts from the issue regarding the complaint and the who of our request. And then the fourth and final thing you typically see in the rhythm of a lament, is an expression of trust in God. An expression of trust in God. When we remember who God is and what he's done, this is how trust is strengthened. It is in this last aspect of lament that you and I find resilience. This is where we find deeper faith. And again, we're going to see this today in the psalm that we're going to walk through. We're in a sermon series right now called What He Has Done. And the best way to be reminded of what God's done is to look at what he has done. Refer back to his faithfulness. Well, we're going to do that today by looking at Psalm 60. If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. And I want to give you a little bit of background of this psalm so you'll understand exactly what we got going on here. Psalm 60 is a lament for the whole community. This is a lament for the whole community. This was written during a time of military conflict. God's people were under threat from their Gentile neighbors. And if you really want to understand what's going on in Psalm 60, let me encourage you to write down two different areas of scripture. I want to ask you to jot down 2 Samuel 8, 1 Chronicles 18. 2 Samuel 8, 1 Chronicles 18. Those verses actually parallel. They coincide with the verses from Psalm 60. But what we're going to look at are words that represent prayers after. These prayers were offered after they have been defeated in battle. And as we walk through these verses this morning, I'm going to actually ask you to join me in reading them aloud because my hope is that by using the language of the psalm, it actually gives you everything you need. So when you find yourself in that place of lament, you actually will have had some reps. And so Psalm 60, let's start with verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to ask you to read these verses with me. Psalm 60, starting in verse 1, this is what thus saith the Lord. Let's read together. God, you have rejected us. You have broken us down. You have been angry. Restore us. You have shaken the land and split it open. Heal its fissures, for it shudders. You have made your people suffer hardship. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. All right, so God's people, King David, they are struggling. They are startled with what's happening in this text because whenever the Lord sent his people to battle, victory was guaranteed. And so they're scratching their heads trying to figure out, Lord, did you not fight for us? Like if victory is assured, why did we lose? In verse 1, the scriptures say, restore us. That literally means turn back to us. In verse 2, the scriptures say, you have shaken the land and split it open. That is a metaphor for devastation. David does not sugarcoat his suffering. He names it. Rejection and separation from God. He lays it out plainly, and in doing so, he gives us an example of what to do. I want to encourage you to let's take a page out of David's book this morning. When the time for godly grief comes, know that lament begins with acknowledging pain. Lament begins with acknowledging pain. Acknowledging your pain is not weakness. It's a holy response to a broken world. And there's nothing you can say that is going to throw God off his throne. There's nothing that you can say that God is going to be like, really? Being honest with God is essential because if you can't be honest with God, you won't acknowledge your pain. And in acknowledging your pain, you have the opportunity to lean into a very healthy practice. I want to see if I can explain it this way. The growth opportunity with acknowledging your pain can be summed up in this question. Can you name your pain without letting it hijack the moment? See, what I'm talking about right now is some serious self-awareness. Can you name your pain without letting it hijack the moment? See, because growth always demands discomfort. And if we're going to grow as a people who lament in a way that the Lord Jesus and God Almighty are honored, then we need to know this is necessary to understand lament. It may not be comfortable to acknowledge your pain. But y'all do know God has never called any of us to comfort. As much as we like the idea, that idea is not found in the scriptures. Does he want you to be comfortable? Sure, he wants to take care of his kids, but that can't be our end-all be-all. And if we exalt comfort, we will Heisman pose discomfort. God wants us to acknowledge our pain, and the truth of the matter is you can either deal with your pain or let your pain deal with you. You can't do both. So let's get real practical here for a moment. On your listening guide, I want to actually ask you to lean into acknowledging your pain. On your listening guide, I've got a couple of blanks I want to ask you to fill out. It says, I feel blank. I want you to put an emotion in there about a particular situation, and I need action or support. Maybe there's some pain that's present in this moment. Maybe there's some pain that you've never acknowledged from 50 years ago. Until you acknowledge your pain, you will never lament in a way that you're actually better after it. It won't grow you in your trust of God. I'll tell y'all exactly what I put in mind. I feel frustration about a dear friend of mine who is entangled in some pretty serious sin. And I need a plan. I don't know exactly how God wants me to engage this friend, but I can't sit by and say I love this person and watch them drown. So that's a pain that I'm trying to acknowledge. God, give me a plan. Give me a strategy. Because I know if I can lean into this, the pain I feel for my friend can actually be something he can use for his glory. What about you? What will it look like for you to acknowledge your pain this morning such that God is glorified? When we acknowledge our pain, we start by turning to God. But it doesn't stop there. Verses 4 and 5. Let me ask you to read these verses with me as well. Psalm 60, starting in verse 4. You have given a signal flag to those who fear you, so that they can flee before the archers. Selah. Save with your right hand and answer me, so that those you love may be rescued. All right, so David says, we feel like, God, you just casted us aside. You just kind of put us in a corner somewhere, and we don't feel your presence. But he says God gave them a signal flag or a banner. Y'all, a banner is something that identifies and unifies a group of people. If you think about the Olympics and the athletes who represent their countries, the flag representing that country is their banner. Well, this is significant, friends, because what the banner is supposed to communicate is something from previously in the Old Testament, and that is this idea that Israel is to be a people who rely on God. I'm going somewhere with this, y'all. Their banner was to be the Lord himself. In the Old Testament, God has many names. One of them is Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is our banner. This was to be a rallying point for them. This was to be a rallying point for them. And in understanding that the Lord was their banner, he also does something really subtle in verse 4, at the end of verse 4. You see the word Selah. That means pause. God divinely orchestrated a because there's something in verse 4 and connected in verse 5 that he wants us to pay special attention to. Because the Lord is their banner, David makes a really bold request, y'all. He makes a really bold request. In verse 5, he claims himself as one of those God loves. You don't make a statement like that unless you are absolutely confident in your Creator, and that confidence is greater than your concern about your circumstance. In declaring that he is one of the ones that the Lord loves, he's giving us another example or another step toward lamenting well, and it's this: lament rehearses God's faithfulness. Lament rehearses God's faithfulness. My favorite hymn of all time is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I love that song because it's a means through which I can rehearse the faithfulness of God. But you know what is necessary to be consistent in rehearsing the faithfulness of God? It's also understanding that our grief, it obscures God's grace. When grief is weighing on you like a ton of bricks, it is so easy to feel like, God, where are you? God, I need you. God, you're distant. And for that very reason, we need to know that rehearsing God's faithfulness is easier said than done. Like, if you think about what's going on in this text, they were being told to raise the banner that the Lord is indeed their banner. If he is their banner of protection, but you don't feel that protection, it's very easy to be like, God, where are you? But here is our hope. Recalling past deliverance, it has a tendency to rekindle faith that might be stagnant. I'll give an example from our church. So every 2 months or so, we have men from our church who get together to go serve the widows, the elderly, the single adults in our church. Call it Men Serve. They do yard work and small home improvement projects. Well, at a Men Serve not too long ago, a team of men went to visit a widow, and the leader of that team knew the widow's husband from like 30 years prior. So it was a long relationship there. One of the sub-teams was a team, I love this, a team made up of a guy who was 68 years old from our church and a guy who was 9 years old from our church. These two guys are moving some piles of leaves from the edge of the street, and they find the widow's husband's wedding band. They give her this wedding band, and she, understandably, she's emotional. She had only been a widow, I think, roughly around about a year. So the reality of her husband being gone was still fresh. But they give her this wedding band, and she was beside herself with emotion because the husband had actually lost the wedding band 3 years before he passed away. Friends, I have every reason to believe that while she was lamenting her husband being gone, she saw God's faithfulness in that wedding band being returned. When you rehearse God's faithfulness, he has a way of showing you, I got you. It may not come when you want it. It may not be comfortable. But God takes care of his kids even when lament is necessary. Rehearsing God's faithfulness. At this point, I'm going to go back to the rhythm of a lament and just here for a second. At this point, we've seen a turning to God. We've seen a complaint to God, and we've also seen a request of God. From verse 6 to the rest of this chapter, we're going to see expressions of trust in God. All right, so join me in verse 6. Let's do verses 6 through 8. Let's read this together. Psalm 60, starting in verse 6. God has spoken in his sanctuary. I will celebrate. I will divide up Shechem. I will apportion the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. And Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. I throw my sandal on Edom. I shout in triumph over Philistia. All right, so here in verse 6, God jumps on now. God is speaking. God affirms in these verses, he is large and in charge. I don't know if you caught this, but what he does is he's listing several different geographic regions of Israel. And in doing so, he's making a statement about who he is. He even lists three of his enemies, Moab, Edom, and Philistia. Those are traditional enemies of God. God's like, listen, my plans will not be thwarted even by my enemies. Now, I could lay out all of these different areas, these different places on a map, but I'm going to make it real easy for you. If we were to lay these different places out, what you would see is the entirety of Israel in view. In essence, God is saying, it's all mine. It's all mine. Now, you're thinking, well, what does this have to do with lament? Well, if you want to have a healthy theology of lament, then you need to know that lament clings to God's sovereign control. It clings to God's sovereign control. Sovereign means God has never surrendered his right. It means that God is in control, rightfully in control of everything. He is preeminent in power and authority. He has not stepped off his throne. He is no less God because grief is knocking on our front door. God being sovereign means that he has the power, he has the wisdom, he has the authority to do anything he chooses with creation. And this is one of the things that messes a lot of us up. We don't think like God. His ways are not our ways. So when we try to understand an infinite God with a finite mind, it does not compute. This is why the sovereignty of God is so necessary to understand why lament can work in our favor. Let me give you a working definition of sovereign. Sovereign means to be completely in control, to have no limits placed on. God is completely in control. What that means is he's not oblivious to the affairs of man. He might be out of our direct line of sight, but he is definitely not outside of our realm of influence. We might assume just because we can't see him, he's not doing anything. Listen, when you've got questions and no answers, your go-to needs to be the sovereignty of God. When you are scratching your head trying to make sense of what's going on, you need to default to the sovereignty of God. When the news headlines are begging for your emotional energy, your default needs to be the sovereignty of God. It'll save you a lot of heartache when you understand that this life may not make sense to us, but God is in no way obligated to make it make sense to us. In his loving kindness, yes, he can do that. But is he obligated to do that? He is not. And as people who love having answers, we got to understand God is going to accomplish his will, and it may not be the way we imagine. You know, a great example of lament in the life of someone in the Bible, if you've never really read this, I'd encourage you to do it. There are 42 chapters which make up the book of Job. You want to see how to go from lament to trust? That would be worth your time if you've never read it. Lament clings to the sovereignty of God. Our last few verses, verses 9 through 12, Psalm 60. Join me there if you would. Let's read it together. Psalm 60, starting in verse 9. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? God, haven't you rejected us? God, you do not march out with our armies. Give us aid against the foe, for human help is worthless. With God, we will perform valiantly. He will trample our foes. All right, so David knew that their previous defeat was because God did not fight for them. He even says it in verse 10. Y'all, in verse 10, he says God did not march out with their armies. But in verses 11 and 12, y'all, there is so much richness in these two verses. In verse 11, David says, it doesn't matter if we've got strong alliances. It doesn't matter if we've got a whole lot of troops. People are not going to help us accomplish this thing. God, we need you. And then in verse 12, there is a powerfully spoken expression of trust. When we grieve in a godly fashion, please do not miss this. Lament waits with hope. Lament waits with hope. You've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it again. We operate in 24-hour increments. God operates in infinity. His timetable is different than ours. And so if we don't know how to wait in hope, then we will see that we will convince ourselves that God, you're not who you really said you are. Think about this for a minute. When you think about your old corrupt nature, and then you multiply that by the spiritual reality of our enemy, y'all, we are in a perfect position to struggle with what it means to wait on God. We've got these external forces, some internal forces that will prevent us from seeing God as he is, but David does something in verse 12 that it's a game changer. He articulates his hope in God. One of the most difficult things to do when you are in that place of God, I need you and I can't see you, is to actually give voice to that. Do you know this is one of the reasons why we sing the songs we sing? Because every time we declare out of our mouth things that are true about God, every time we declare out of our mouth, God, we want to praise and offer thanksgiving, we are articulating a hope in God. Ladies and gentlemen, praise and thanksgiving are verbalized faith. And sometimes our feelings have to catch up with our faith. But David articulates his hope in God, and y'all, listen, let me just say it this way. If you are a person who can thank God before you see it come, that's faith. When you thank God after it's happened, that's gratitude. And there's a place for both. But when you can give him glory before you see it even come to pass, that's faith. And faith doesn't mean we deny what's going on. Faith means we see God isn't finished. He's still at work. David articulates his hope in God, and trusting God is so much better than trusting in ourselves. Biblically speaking, hope is confident expectation. And when everything around you says you have nothing to bank on, you've got 66 books that tell us time and time again what he has done. There is no way around it, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to be people who lament well, we've got to trust him while we wait. Again, easier said than done. But if we can trust him, if we can grow in this area, what we'll see is that he's actually at work sometimes when we don't see him. The prophet Isaiah actually has something to say about this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. The prophet Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God, and all who wait patiently for him are happy. How do you find happiness in the midst of trying times? Well, simply you remember God is not calling any of us to be super Christians. He's calling us to be people who live like we actually believe this book. And in living like we believe this book, a theology of lament is a perfect tool to add to your arsenal. I want to submit to you all today that lament is how we stay grounded when it feels like the ground is shaking beneath us. And if you're going to be a person who navigates through the highs, but specifically today I'm talking about the lows, then you need to know this is how you live faithfully between the now and the not yet. Lament. Let me give you my sermon in a sentence from theologian John Calvin. He says, God then may be said to dwell in heaven as the world is subject to his will, and nothing can prevent his accomplishing his purposes.